At this point, I'd like to introduce our guest preacher. Bradley Schwastik is here this morning. He grew up as a son of the Chesapeake Presbytery. He's been in this area for a long time. He now lives in Linthicum Heights with his wife Ashley. He has two sons, 7 and 5, Gabriel and Judah. He's been licensed to preach in our presbytery since 2015. He's currently pursuing his Master of Divinity through Greenville Presbyterian Seminary in Greenville, South Carolina. Bradley and I just met this morning and had a great conversation and time of prayer in my office. And I wrote this down. Oh, yes, I did write it on the sheet. Bradley plays an instrument that probably only Greg Pascuzzi will understand. It's called the euphonium. Anyone? Okay. Greg, have you heard of that? Okay. Oh, okay. Gotcha. That's exactly what Bradley said. So he went and studied music at Rowan College in southern New Jersey, and then the Lord grabbed him and shifted the direction of his life and to ministry, and he directs the choir now at Severn Run and one of our sister churches. And so we are blessed to have Bradley with us this morning bringing the word. So Bradley, would you come forward, and I will pray for this message. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Bradley. We thank you for the call you placed on his life, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to rest on him now, that he would rest in the call that you placed on him as a minister of the gospel. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd open our ears and our hearts to hear the word that you have for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Brad.
Thank you. Let me make sure this little doodad is turned on. You know how it goes. Every church has it.
What a privilege and an honor it is to be here this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to take it out, open it up, and follow along. We're going to be studying Psalm 111 this morning. Psalm 111. And I should warn you that I'm studying in a Southern Presbyterian seminary, and so I've learned that in the Psalms, their individual numbering indicates how many minutes a sermon on that psalm should be. So I hope everyone used the restroom. I jest, of course. It is good to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people on the Lord's day to worship him in spirit and in truth. I would like to ask, and I hope nobody minds, do you mind if we stand while I read the scripture? We stand out of respect for our great God. This is his word. This is God's word. We're going to read Psalm 111 together. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. He's made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's given food to those who fear him, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He's declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Please pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, our Father, we ask that you would grant us the joy of seeing you clear and present in this scripture. This is your word. It is infallible. It goes forth and will accomplish your purposes. And so, Father, we pray that you will allow us by the power of your Holy Spirit to cooperate with your word this morning, that we would not put up any distractions in our own minds, but instead would focus on you, giving you all that we can give, that we would learn from your word and by the power of your Spirit be transformed more and more into the image of your Son. And I pray, Father, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if anyone's ever asked you why you're here this morning. Has anyone ever asked you why you worship God? Would you say, well, because he commands me to? Would that be the first answer that comes to your mind? Well, I want to point out that the very first word of this psalm is exactly that. It's an answer to that question. It's the most famous, most well-known word in the Hebrew language. I bet if you heard the opening notes of its chorus, you would all stand in tradition. The word, of course, is hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a command. I wonder if you realize that. It's a second-person plural command. It means you all praise Jehovah. It's a possible answer to that question. Why do you worship God? Because he commands me to. First things first, I want to look at some of the poetry of this song here. It's a full acrostic poem. Are you familiar with acrostics? If you're a musician, you tried to learn the piano, you may have learned an acrostic. Every good boy does fine. Every letter of the sentence, of each sentence, the first letter, indicates the notes of the treble clef lines. Well, this is an acrostic poem. Every single line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a full acrostic. It covers every single letter in order, and it doesn't leave any out. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why would the Lord do this? Why would the Holy Spirit have a song written in such a way? Not all the Psalms are like this. Well, acrostics are powerful mnemonic devices, aren't they? And children, a mnemonic device, do you know what that is? That's something that we use to help our memory. And so when we see a psalm that's written in this way as an acrostic, we should understand that the Lord is trying to help our memories. He has given this song and this psalm that it might be memorized. Now, the scholarship about this psalm is not entirely agreed upon, but most scholars believe this was written at some point in the post-exile when the Israelites were coming out of the exile of Babylon and returning after Cyrus's decree back to Israel. And so you could see how that might be important, that you would have a psalm that you could memorize and you could sing that answered a very important question: why do you worship Jehovah? It would be critical for these children that had grown up in the captivity and critical for the adults who had been taken into captivity to remember why they worship Jehovah. It is a foundational truth. It's a truth that we can build our entire lives upon. It's an answer to that question: why do you worship Jehovah? And I hope that after we study this psalm this morning together, you will be able to answer that from this psalm and see that the Lord Jehovah has made himself known to his people, and so his people must worship him. Brothers and sisters at Safe Harbor, the Lord Jehovah has revealed himself to you, and so you must worship him. And we're going to primarily look at this psalm in two ways. We will first look at Jehovah revealed, and these are verses 2 through 9, and then we'll take a look at Jehovah worshiped, verses 1 through 10, 1 and 10. 1 and 10 are actually bookends on either side of the truth of this psalm. So let's jump right into it together. Let's go and see how Jehovah is revealed. And we see first and foremost that he is revealed in all the things he does. Jehovah is revealed in his works. And if you look at verses 2 through 6, this is where we see that. We see in verse 2, he says that great are the works of the Lord. Great. We see the quality of God's works, and we first see that his works are excellent. They are eminently good. They are magnificent in every aspect. Have you ever seen that Hubble Deep Field photograph with the thousands of galaxies and knowing that in each of those galaxies are billions of stars? It's the very fingerprint of God writ upon the universe. That when we see that, we see the magnificence of all he's done. The second half of that verse says that These great works from the Lord are studied by all who have pleasure in them. I wonder if you are familiar with a man named James Clerk Maxwell. He's a world-famous physicist, and his equations of electromagnetism and all the work that he did in that field allow us to have those ubiquitous little things that waste all of our time. James Clerk Maxwell, I wonder if you knew that he wasn't just a world-famous physicist. He was a Presbyterian. I wonder if you knew he was a Presbyterian elder in the Church of Scotland. He founded a very famous laboratory, Cavendish Labs, and even though that original lab was destroyed and then rebuilt, they transferred something that was a holdover from James Clerk Maxwell's day. He had put an inscription over the doorway of that laboratory, and do you know what it was? Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by those who delight in them. It wasn't very long ago when the scientists who change our world believed as we do, and believed that this world was designed by God to bring him glory and to reveal what he's like to us. Well, we see the quality of his works, that they are excellent, but we also see that they are divine. Take a look at verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. When I say that his works are divine, what I mean is that they are consistent with God's divine character. They're honorable, they're glorious, literally translated. It is majesty adorns his deeds. And that's what we would expect of all that our great Creator God does. In all that he does, he reveals little bits of himself that we can see what he is like. We can see through the honorable and glorious works that our God is honorable and gloriousness. His righteousness endures forever. What God does, his works, are done in that same righteousness, and so they will endure forever. And this language is consistent, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, with the way that all the prophets have ever spoken about God. You can look at Deuteronomy 32 and see how Moses uses the same kind of language when talking about our Lord. Now, the psalmist has shown us the quality of God's works, but then he shows us the result of God's works. And the result of studying God's works is that God's people know God. We know what he's like. We know his attributes. We can see that he is gracious and compassionate. It says he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He knows how fickle our minds and our memories are, yet in his grace and his compassion, he gives us concrete reminders of his presence and his purposes. Do you know what it says on this table here? Do this in remembrance of me. He gives us ways of remembering. Now, for Israel, he had given them festivals and feasts, right? The Passover or the Feast of Booths. He had given them all of these different ways of recognizing what he had done. And for us, for the church now, he's given us the sacraments. Brothers and sisters, he's given you your baptism and the Lord's Supper that you would remember what he's done. And I wonder if that happens. I saw on your website you had some baptisms here recently. When a covenant child or a new convert is baptized, do you take that opportunity to remember your own baptism? And it might sound strange in a Presbyterian church. I was baptized as an infant. I don't remember the event itself. But I take great courage and comfort in knowing that it is my God who has set me aside for himself. That as a covenant child, I was baptized into the covenant family. And it's something that we should do every time we see a baptism. Remember that our God is doing this marvelous work in our own lives. I wonder, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, do you relish what is happening in that supper, in communion with God? Are you an active member in celebrating the Lord's Supper? Do you give your mind over to thinking about the ultimate grace and compassion of our Lord as demonstrated in Christ Jesus? Do you give yourself over to seeing the truth of the gospel in the bread and in the wine? These are things that God has given to us because of our weak memories and our weak minds. And we see that he's gracious and compassionate. We see his covenant faithfulness. He's, He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He will never disregard his covenant promises, even to those stiff-necked people that he pulled out of Egypt. Do you remember what they did? Not long after they'd been rescued from slavery and bondage, they began grumbling and complaining against God, saying that Moses had brought them out of slavery just so that they could die in the desert. And what did our Lord do? He gave them miraculous food. He gave them manna and quail that was coming out of their ears. They had so much. This is what our God did to a people who were rebellious against him. And he does the same for you and me, doesn't he? We are enemies of God, rebels against his holy will. This is the case of every Christian. And yet, by his grace and compassion, by his mercy, by his covenant faithfulness, and his love for us, he gives us new hearts. He awakens us by that food of his word. We heard the word preached, and his spirit gave us a heart of flesh that we would believe, that we would live and have new life in Christ. We also see God's mighty power. We see here he says, he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Israel was delivered into the promised land. They received their inheritance, the inheritance that had been promised to Abraham. When they were brought up out of the bondage of Egypt, do you remember what the Egyptians did? They weighed down the Israelites with treasures, with gold and fine fabrics, all the things that they would need to construct the tabernacle. This is what God did for his people. He showed the mighty power of his hand by having their captors send them off wealthy with fortunes. If that doesn't display God's power, I don't know what does. But maybe there's something else in your own life that displays even more power. I've already said that we were enemies of God's will. We were rebels against him. Do you realize that God has conquered your sin? And he has vanquished your sin? Now, I know myself, and you know yourself. So you should know what a miraculous deed that is. If he can wipe away all of my sin and your sin, is there anything our God cannot do? Now realize that when we are with Christ in glory, we will not be capable of sinning. Did you know that? In glory, there is no possibility of sinning, which means sin is completely gone. If that does not demonstrate our God's impressive and powerful working, I don't know what does. God can take a foul sinner like you and like me, and he can transform us into a child, made an heir with Christ, a co-heir with him. Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." God has taken an enemy, and he's given you an heritage, an inheritance, one that you share with Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jehovah's works are excellent. All that he has done, all that he does, is done in a way that's consistent with the reality of who he is. His magnificent works show his people his attributes. We see what God is like, and we see his mighty power. Well, God is revealed. Our Lord Jehovah reveals himself in all that he does in his works. We call this general or natural revelation, but there's another side to this, isn't there? There is special revelation, the way that Jehovah reveals himself to us in a very special way, and he does that through this. The supernatural revelation of the Word of God. And we see in verses 7 to 9 that Jehovah not only reveals himself in all that he does, but he reveals himself in all that he says. His word is definitive. Look here in verse 7. "The works of his hand are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure." His word defines his works. We're not left to just figure it out for ourselves. His word tells us how to interpret the works of God around us. They are extensions of his truth and his justice. We know exactly how to look at the natural world. And when we see that Hubble Deep Field and we see the incredible images in the universe and cosmos around us, we know how to interpret them, not as random acts of chance over time, but as the actual working of a creator God whose design is to reveal himself in his works. We know that he's talking about his word here because he says all his precepts are sure. It's talking about his verbal revelation. He's talking about his word. And this word is clear. We call this the perspicuity of Scripture. That's a big Scrabble word, if you remember it. Perspicuity. It's a good doctrine. It's saying that everything in the Bible that we need to understand for our salvation is clear. And if you're familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll recognize these words from chapter 1, section 7. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Shorten that a little bit, and it says, if you go to the Word, the Lord will reveal himself in it. You don't have to go to seminary to know how to read your Bibles. But I would put on you that if you don't understand the Word, or if you claim, as some do, that they can't read the Word because they just don't get what it's saying, the duty is on you to go to your elders and to your pastors and to let them know that you're struggling with understanding God's Word and to let them minister in your life as God has called them to do. His Word is sure. The word here means trustworthy. God is not trying to trick you, brothers and sisters. His word is plain and clear, and he wants you to read it so you will see him and know him. And the word defines the essence of both God's works and the word. It defines the word itself as a mighty work. It says that his words, his precepts, stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and upright. Done in truth and uprightness. Again, that same kind of language that we always see used when talking about our God. And when it says that they stand fast, it literally is a verb. It means that God is upholding them. God is, by his miraculous power, upholding his word and preserving it for us forever and ever. As long as he exists, as long as our God is, his word will remain. Do you remember the words of our Savior in Matthew 24:35? He says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. We see God in his works. We see him in his word. His word is definitive about his works, but it's also descriptive about God himself and what he plans to do. It describes that he has sent redemption to his people. If you recall back in Genesis 3:15, there's a promised seed given to Eve, a promise that the serpent's head will be crushed. And through Noah, Abraham, the Exodus, this covenant of redemption that God has made has been worked out in Christ Jesus. The redemption sent to his people is a person. It's our Lord and Savior. It's your only hope of forgiveness for your sins. It is our only hope for access to the living God's presence. God's word describes not only his plan, but it describes his will. It says that he has commanded his covenant forever. This is a little different than in verse 5. It says he's always mindful. He'll never forget his covenant. This says he's commanded it. And brothers and sisters, does that fill your heart with joy? That the Lord God has commanded that you, by faith in Jesus Christ, would have your sins forgiven. That your life would be made new for him through his great sacrifice. And then we see that God's word describes his character, his person. Holy and awesome is his name. Everything about God is holy and awesome. And this is what we are to understand when we look at God in his word and in his works. So what is the natural conclusion to examining these 8 verses, verses 2 through 9? If Jehovah indeed reveals himself in his works and in his word, and his works and word are both true and righteous, reliable, and trustworthy, and showing us God's grace and compassion, and showing us his faithfulness and his provision, in showing you his mighty power, what response is there? What can we do but to worship him? And this is why the psalmist, having given us all this great evidence, he brackets it with exhortation. He brackets it with worship. And he specifically gives to us the manner of his worship, the manner of how we worship God. It says there in the beginning, right? It says, you all praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then he says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. If he's saying, everyone, all of you must praise the Lord, and he's saying, I must praise the Lord, who's left out of that equation? Not a single person. Everyone must praise the Lord. The worship of Jehovah is comprehensive. But the worship of Jehovah is also complete. He says we must worship with our whole hearts. That means that there's no double-faced or double-sidedness to us. We worship God with all of our life and with all that we are. And we see also that the worship of Jehovah is corporate. He says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Assembly of the upright's a little strange. We don't speak that way in our modern language. But what it's really talking about is that close, intimate group of friends that you have, the people you don't clean up for when they come over. You know those people. We all have them. Somebody calls up, they're on their way. You don't have to go scramble. Everything's fine. But if it's my mom who calls, I got to do a little bit of cleaning. It's those people. So even in those who know you so intimately that they see your messes, you worship God. But then he says, in the congregation, and the word used there is the same word to mean the entire assembly of God's people. It's the same word used when Solomon builds the temple and he's offering the sacrifices and the whole assembly is gathered. So we worship God with all of ourselves. We worship him with whomever we are around. The people that know us, the people that don't, the small group, the big group. That's the manner of how we worship Jehovah. But that's not all he gives us. He gives us verse 10, the psalmist here, and he shows us the motivation of our worship. And he shows us that it is the fear of the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Encountering God's mighty works, his perfect and righteous word, his covenant faithfulness, and his eternal plan for his church, this should lead us to revere, to respect our God. It should knock us on our faces before the living Lord. In Jeremiah 32, verses 38 to 40, it says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is the Lord speaking to the Israelites. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. The fear of the Lord is a gift from the Lord to his people. And it's the beginning of wisdom. It's not sequential, right? It's not, sometimes we think about things as being sequential in America, right? You do step one and you move on to step two. When you're done with diapers, you don't go back to diapers, you finish. You move on to the next step. But in the Hebrew estimation, they never thought of things that way, sequentially. It was always foundationally. So the very first step of the foundation of worshiping God is the fear of God. It's the beginning of the wisdom. And that wisdom that comes from the Lord is a good understanding. It says right there, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Blessed insight is what Christians have. The worshipers of God, those who do his commandments, have such a blessed insight. And then we see finally, the psalmist finishes this song with a simple sentence. His praise endures forever. Is there anything else that you do in your life that endures forever? I hate to break it to you, but even your marriages won't endure forever. The Lord tells us that in the new heavens and new earth, we're not given in marriage. That's something that maybe we don't often think about. But there is one thing that we know for sure that we can take part in here on earth while we're alive that endures forever, and that's the praise of the living God. That's the worship of Jehovah. Do you realize how important what's happening right here is? This is more important than any hours you will spend at any job that you work this week, at any other activity in your life, you may be a neurosurgeon. You may save people's lives. You may be a mother or a caretaker, and you may be serving someone 24 hours a day, but it's not as important as worshiping our God. It's a matter of putting our lives into the right perspective. Worshiping Jehovah is the most important thing that we can do at any time in our lives, especially this corporate public worship that he has commanded. So having examined this psalm together, I must ask, do you see that Jehovah is revealed in his mighty works? You guys are lucky. I was driving over the Bay Bridge. I hate driving the Bay Bridge. I love riding the Bay Bridge because then you get to look at it and you get to see everything. And it's incredible. Do you look at the world around us and see God's fingerprint in it all? Are you aware of the great and miraculous works that are happening every day in your own life? Not least of all, the work of saving you, of calling you to being a child of God. Are you reminded that God provides for his people? Are you reminded that he's gracious and he's compassionate to you? Do you see the significance of praising him, of worshiping God? This psalm is a clear reminder to us that our Lord Jehovah reveals himself in all that he does and in all that he says, and the only response to that is that we should worship him. Do you, brothers and sisters, see the greatest of all of God's works? Do you look in his word and see exactly what he has described, the greatest plan that has ever been wrought? And that is the salvation of his people, the redemption of his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, our God, our Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. This is the greatest thing that we can recognize in our day and to worship him. So, brothers and sisters, can you answer that question? Why do you worship God? After having studied Psalm 111, how can we not? Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. All that you have made and all that you have done shows forth your attributes, shows forth your characteristics that we would know you and understand you. But Father, let it not keep us there. Let us not stay in one place where all we want to do is have a head knowledge of you. We want hearts that are transformed for you, hearts that burst forth in worship, that we can give you the praises that you are due. As our brother reminded us, we have one chief end, one purpose for which you've made us, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Let us start right now, Lord, by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit. Let us begin even now in this final song, giving you the praise that endures forever, worshiping you because you've made yourself known to us by all that you've done and all that you've said. We pray your blessings upon your church throughout this entire world. We ask for your protection on those that are enduring the afflictions of the enemy. And we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit's guidance that would preserve us in your word and in your worship until you return. May that be today. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Amen.